You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Good morning. There's kind of two classes of people. There's a lot more than two. But I've often been called a dreamer, and my wife's way more practical. So often you kind of split people up, and they'll talk about it with personalities. But you get your concrete, like, what are we supposed to do right now type of people that make up, they say, approximately 75% of the world, thankfully. And then you get the dreamers, which drive those other 75% of the people nuts. So that'd be, Sheldon, I know you are one. Yeah, it's totally true. But it's interesting how that goes. I literally could not count how many times I have been in the middle of sharing something that is just so exciting to me. Like, I'm so excited. It's future-oriented, it's abstract, it's conceptual. And I've had someone either on staff or in my family or one of my friends point out, yeah, okay, what are you saying we're supposed to do? Like, what are we supposed to do right now? Like, how does this apply to right now in the present? And so I've enjoyed that over the years, and I try to make sure that I am getting better at giving practical steps, as well as when I want to talk to my wife about something conceptual. I also try to make sure that things like, you know, the kitchen are clean, or that I've made her coffee in the morning, that kind of stuff. Like, practical things that I know she'll appreciate, which then afford me the opportunity to dream. Now, what am I getting at here? We're right at the end. We're entering what I'm calling the final chapter of the grand story. And this isn't the last one today, but we're right close because we're going to finish going into summer. And so we're entering that state. And like we said in the beginning, we're going to be talking about end times. That's what I said in the beginning. And I said in the start, the reason why there's so many, you know, misconceptions about the end is because people don't actually understand the beginning. They don't understand the covenants. And because of that, we get a little bit messed up on what happens at the end. And if we don't get that right, often our version of mission is distorted. And so it matters what we believe. And we know it matters what we believe. If you can put that slide up already, but that's the timeline. We've talked about four chapters. This has been the basic timeline that we've been using that you guys have seen, but the four main chapters: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, five main promises. And I know there's more than that in scripture, but these five in particular really tell the story of what God's doing throughout the grand story. But we have the Edenic, the Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and New Covenant. And the New Covenant isn't even complete yet. It's been inaugurated. It's begun, right? Jesus came in the incarnation. He came as a baby. He died as a man, a broken man on the cross, as a servant. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he ascended back into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that being like almost like an engagement ring. And so he's coming back, and the coming back, there's going to be a big wedding, but today we're going to get into some of the greater details of that. But it matters what we believe. Now, is there anybody in here that knows the general direction to Winnipeg? Most of you do, some of you don't. Okay. For the ones that don't, and for the ones that do, just be quiet. Just when you leave here today, I encourage you to go straight south. You just keep driving until you hit that Winnipeg, right? That's terrible. You would find out probably, well, I don't know how long it would take for you to find out, but you would find out that knowing the name of the destination isn't actually enough. It actually matters the directions on how you're going to get there. It matters the direction you're pointed in. It matters which roads you take. Even if I told you it's kind of north-ish, that even matters, that you know where to go so that you don't all of a sudden get, you know, lost. So that's the same with Scripture, although I don't want to frighten you because, like, it's not that you need to, we don't get to heaven, stand before Jesus and do an exam. I know a lot of you that are in school are going through exams right now. Don't worry, that's not happening. There's no exam to get into heaven. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet we have to hold that intention with Jesus warned multiple times that deception would come and lead people astray. So we have to hold that tension of we have to seek truth. So it doesn't mean you have to know everything, because none of us here do. I don't, you don't, none of us know all truth. But we have to seek truth. We have to hold that intention with, we don't want to just be lazy and apathetic and just, you know, hold salvation in our pocket like a get-out-of-jail-free card and then expect that we'll never be deceived. So it matters what we believe, right? Matthew 24, 10 to 13, at that time, many will turn away from their faith, betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, and because of increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's taken from the Olivet Discourse. We've spent some time on there. In fact, we're going to spend more time there. Some of it repetitive, but I want to connect a lot of the Olivet Discourse with what you see in Revelations today to kind of give an overall timeline of what to expect. But this alone, like if all we had was Matthew 24, 10 to 13, if this is Jesus telling us that people will turn away from the faith, betray and hate each other, false prophets will arise and deceive people, then I think if Jesus is saying this and we say like, well, it's all about Jesus, we want to listen to Jesus, right? Life's about Jesus. If that's true, if we believe that, then what Jesus tells us should matter. So if he says, like the fig tree, you should know the seasons of when he's coming back, we should know. So that's what I'm advocating. There's 150 or more, some say up to 170 chapters that talk about the second coming of Jesus. In fact, most of the prophets, the reason why they missed the first coming was because most of the prophets were pointing towards the second coming. So we have this beautiful story we've been talking about that is just like totally focused on from the beginning, like from the fall, like from the serpent crusher promise. You have all of Scripture kind of pointing towards when this is all going to be undone. And that's why they missed. There was just a few in there that really emphasized the first coming. And so I think there's, you know, when you count all the ones in the gospel, it's in the 80s or something like that. So anyways, the great, like, now when we talk end, I know right away you're thinking great tribulation, and that's true. That comes right before the end. Scripture is very clear on that. That means the great trouble. Jesus said it would be worse than any other trouble that the earth had experienced to that point. Now, you can find isolated pockets. I don't know how you can get worse than the Holocaust, other than in terms of how widespread it is. So that's really how you can, there's only so many ways that human beings can be terrible to each other. But widespread, it's going to be widespread worldwide in a way that we haven't seen before. And so that's coming. But before you're tempted to despair, you know what we're also told happens during that time? Greater outpourings of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission gets completed, and there is a massive great harvest. There are so many people saved that you can't even number them coming out of the Great Tribulation. Like, so, I mean, I know most of us in here aren't gluttons for punishment. We're not looking to suffer. But if that's the cost, like if suffering for Jesus the way he did for us, so we can be a part of that, like I want to be a part of that great harvest. And if I don't get to be a part of it, and if you don't get to be a part of it, I want to be praying for and working for whoever is going to be a part of it to see his kingdom come and his will be done on this earth. So let's get to point 8, the final chapter. Ouch. By the way, it's doing a lot better today. That was just a little blip. We're good. Knee is good. All right. Final chapter. Tribulation events leading up to the return of the king. Okay, sorry. When I say return of the king, return of the king, return of King Jesus. Like, just think about that. He's going to come physically onto the earth. I don't know if you've watched any superhero movies. I'm not encouraging you to if you haven't. But if you have, it's going to be more spectacular than any Marvel film that's ever been made. It will blow your mind. It's like no eye has seen. It will be comparable to nothing on the earth. It says there's going to be lightning and thunder. He's going to come on clouds physically, bodily. It's going to be incredible. We'll get to that in a second. So, first thing, final chapter, we're talking about events leading up to the return of the king. So now we're talking before here, so before he comes back. First thing is early birth pains, so tribulation. So you'll see here, this is kind of a timeline just to help you kind of see, and I'll explain as much as I can, but I'm going to try to get a lot of content in one message, and then we can always go deeper on topics later on. But you'll see here, early birth pains, that's kind of what we see starting. Now, I should say it's early birth pains are really categorized there in the first 3.5 years. The reason why we say 7 comes from Daniel. I'll explain that in just a moment. But the early birth pains are really the signs that Jesus said they're already here, like war, conflict, natural disasters, that kind of stuff, right? They're already here, but when the 7 years starts, the early birth pains, they will be increasing. So Matthew 24, 4-8, this is a bit of a recap, I know. Watch out that no one deceives you. There you have it. So deception is there. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. So that's actually something we're supposed to watch out for, people that are claiming to be the Messiah. They're claiming to be the solution to the problems of the world and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So you have early birth pain signs that are just the beginning. And yes, deception in there as well. Deception, wars, natural disasters. These are beginning and they're increasing. But what Jesus says is, with these ones, we're not to be alarmed. So he's actually telling us, don't be alarmed every time you hear of these things. Don't be alarmed. There's other signs that have to happen before I come back. And anyhow, we don't have to live in alarm anyways. We can live in faith. We can. So the next one here, Matthew 24, verse 9, the very next verse talks about persecution. Then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, this is specifically talking about the end, moving into the tribulation. But remember, there's 360 million believers today that are already experiencing this. Let that number sink into your heart. 360 million that are already experiencing this. But this, again, will also be increasing. So how will we know when it actually has begun? So once we go back to that timeline, how do you actually know? Like, so really, if Jesus is saying these things will be here, but they're already here, persecution's here, wars are here, we got a bunch going on right now. There's already natural disasters that seem like they're increasing. So with all of that, like, if you're just saying this is going to happen in the end, but they're already here, then really it's a moot point. How do we even watch for that? Well, he tells us. How will we know when it actually has begun? Daniel 9:27. This is the first part of Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Now I'll show you the rest of the passage later on, but he's talking about the Antichrist. And at some point, as things are increasing, this will signal off that we are... Oh, can you go to the next slide? Sorry. Yeah. So this will signal off there's a peace accord that's going to happen. In the middle point, he breaks it, right? So 7 years of tribulation begins with a peace accord. Now, imagine, just try to get your head in there, because sometimes you hear this stuff or you watch movies or whatever, but it's your head's stuck in the abstract. For all you concrete thinkers, right, and for you dreamers, let's try to imagine this actually happening today. So leading up to October 7th, some of you are following what's happening in the Middle East, you'll be aware, but there was actually talks about a peace accord actually happening. Saudi Arabia was kind of initiating it. Iran was really upset about it. But there was talks of that happening. We were watching very, very closely. Then the events of October 7th took place, which left us kind of thinking, well, now, like, what kind of deception would actually have to happen that Israel would ever trust the surrounding nations again? But yet that's what Scripture says is going to happen. That's how we're going to know. Someone is going to come on, and he's not going to have horns and a pitchfork and be red and just show himself to us like that. That's not what it's going to be. He's going to seem like he has a really good plan, and it's going to be a plan that even allows for the Jews to sacrifice on the temple. Something that if they did today would result in all-out war, which is interesting to say because they are in war right now, but even greater war because of how angry the surrounding nations would be. So that's what's going to happen, right? Within that, so that's now we're, here we go. Birth pains, Matthew 24 and Revelation. So this is where it gets kind of interesting. Well, I mean, the whole thing is interesting. But Matthew 24, we covered that in the Olivet Discourse. They asked him, when will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Then Jesus went on and gave him the Olivet Discourse. John in Revelations, because sometimes people get to Revelation, they're like, this is so hard to understand, and it's just like kind of out of the blue. It's not. John, for the most part, is quoting the Old Testament, for the most part. And then in other ways, he's actually just expanding on, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's expanding on and giving greater detail to the things that Jesus already said. So it wasn't a big shocker. It wouldn't have been a big shocker to the Jews of the day what he was saying. I mean, to the unbelieving Jews, it would have been a shocker because of who he was saying the Messiah figure is. But the passages he's quoting from the Old Testament wouldn't have been a shocker. And those that understood what Jesus' teachings were, to them it was just greater explanation. So you will see here the seal. I'm not going to go and show you all the revelations. You can read it for yourself, but I'll summarize. So seal one here, the Antichrist is revealed. Matthew 24 talks about false messiahs, false Christ. Okay, so we have false, there's deception, false Christ. Revelations talks about the Antichrist being revealed. So you'll see seal one there. There's a lot of parallels there between what Jesus said in Matthew 24, what John is saying in Revelation 6. Okay, so then we have wars and rumors of wars. Seal 2 really describes that. Famines, earthquakes, economic collapse, disease. Seal 3 and 4 kind of together. Jesus also described that. And then you get into persecution. Now, there I have seal 5 as the midpoint. Like, there can be some disagreement on there. Some will just say, no, it's totally in, it might start there. Persecution Jesus talks about before the final 3.5 years. But at some point, that persecution is going to lead to the seal number 5, and that's where the martyrs, there's a huge amount of martyrs that have been martyred, and they are going to be crying out in the heavenlies for Jesus to do something about it, and that's going to be in the seal 5, okay? So that's the order. Now, when you go to the deception, many different types of deception are already present. Like, I would argue that probably in some way all of us are deceived on something. Right, we talk about it with inner healing or even from your childhood trauma, that kind of stuff, moving into things that are far more serious. I've shared that Calvin quote that I love, that the best theologians are only 80% accurate. I get a lot of hope out of that. It takes a load off me because I'm not even close to the best. And then there he would argue that the younger you are, the lower that number goes. So I don't know where that puts me. But you guys can guess, maybe do a raffle later. I'll just keep learning. But we don't have it all figured out. So there's different types of deception is what I'm getting at. I mean, an addict is deceived and self-deceived. And they deceive themselves, right? That's what addiction is all about. But so we already know deception is here and it is increasing. But there is a type of deception that's coming in the end that is going to be so strong that people are going to turn on Jesus and think they're doing right. In fact, Jesus said he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to wage war, we'll get to that in a moment, on the enemies of God and those who've been persecuting Israel specifically, and also the church. Okay? He's going to do that. Now, have you ever wondered, why would anyone fight Jesus? Like, wouldn't you, at the sign of the cloud rider, like at that point, cloud rider, Jesus comes in the clouds, shouldn't everyone just be like falling flat on their face in repentance? Wouldn't that make the most sense? Like, I know we can sit here and say, oh yeah, but we're believers. Okay, yeah. How spectacular does it have to get for people to believe? Like, when they see that, they're gonna war, and yet we're told that the nations gather to fight Jesus. Why? Now, we're not gonna get into that why today. I will get into it, though, later on. Maybe next week, we'll see. Pastor Ray is gonna be speaking, so we'll see if maybe he'll do it, or I'll do it after that. Anyways, there is a good why. There's a good way to look at it, right? To talk about that final deception. But that's the kind of deception that's coming. It matters what you believe. It matters. Okay. There's also going to be a great falling away. And again, some of this stuff is, I don't know if terrifying is the right word, heartbreaking. And it's not that Jesus is necessarily causing all of these things, but he's also going to expose the heart. The things that are hidden will be laid bare. But remember, this is the same Jesus who has already shown himself not only willing, but powerful enough to do everything possible to make a way. In fact, the only thing keeping him from coming back right now, according to Scripture, is his desire that none should perish. That's it. So just remember that. Keep that in context as we're talking about some of these things, and we're like, oh, that's hard. I get it. It's hard. But Jesus is warring for us, for his people, for his bride. He is. Okay? So falling away, Matthew 24, verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. Lines up with 2 Thessalonians. And here it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. So some people have already, like this kind of doctrine or theology is still coming, is still around today, where people will say that it's already happened, all of the events of prophecy were fulfilled. Some full preterists already claim that Jesus is here, spiritually or not in body, but it's like a figurative thing. Anyways, that didn't start, 100 years ago. That was right already in Jesus' day or in Paul's day, right? So that's what he's talking about. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion comes. Now, that word rebellion is actually apostasia, which means falling away. So if you just see rebellion, your Bible might have interpreted it better than mine, which is fine, but just in case yours says rebellion, sometimes you think, oh, rebellion, like people are going to be leading a rebellion against God. We don't necessarily think of it as people who are following him that are falling away, and yet that's actually the word that's used. That's the better translation of how it's used throughout Scripture. And it says that there's an apostasia, a great falling away that's going to happen, lines up exactly with what Jesus said, occurs, and then the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist is going to be revealed, right? So right after this, the gospel, and this is where it gets exciting, because I know right here you're like, whew, that's heavy. It is heavy. Now we get into some good news, okay? Next one. Great Commission completed, and the great harvest begins. There is a great harvest. A massive amount of people are going to come to know Jesus because of the circumstances surrounding the final days. There is a lot of people that will come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior, and that's going to be incredible. Jesus said that the gospel would go to all nations, and then the end would come. You'll see there on Revelation 5, verse 9. Oh, we'll just go back one, sorry. Yeah, I love this. And as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you see it in God's heart to save as many people from as many places as humanly possible or divinely possible. He is going to do that. So it's the greatest harvest in history begins, and this will be a difficult time. Yes, absolutely. It will be the most difficult time according to Jesus. Now we can go to that next slide. According to Jesus, it will be the most difficult time in human history. And it'll also be the greatest time in human history. But it will be quickly overshadowed by the absolute greatest time in human history when our King, Jesus himself, will come from the clouds and he will come and reign on the earth. That's why it's an exciting time. So I don't want you leaving here and being afraid. I want you leaving here and diving into the word and into prayer and investing into your relationship with Jesus, because that's what's important. And get your heart sparked with wonder for the things that are to come. All right, so the Great Tribulation. So now we've talked about here, you'll see that first 3.5-year period. That's really what we've talked about. So seal judgments 1-4 have kind of lined up with Matthew 24 of the early birth pain signs. That's going to happen in that first 3.5 years. And the great harvest, see the exclamation points there, because that's the exciting part. Now we're going to, right there at the midpoint, we're going to switch to the final 3.5 years. And this is when the Antichrist, so the Antichrist is the one who sets up that peace accord, and he'll have a coalition of nations that they kind of set up peace with Israel. There's peace there. For 3.5 years, it's pretty wonderful because he's going to put an end to the sacrifices, meaning he will have allowed them to sacrifice. But at the 3.5 year point, he will reveal himself and he will put an end to it and they will invade Israel. So that's going to start, according to Jesus, Matthew 24:15, that's going to start with the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, so when you see in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So you'll see Daniel 9:27 there. That's, we looked at the first part. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. And then he says, this is where I'm getting the information from. In the middle of the seven, that's at the 3.5 years, he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, what exactly is that going to look like? Well, we don't know for sure on everything that he's going to do, but we know this, the Antichrist will be revealed, and he will actually proclaim himself as God. And so that next slide there, Paul said that he'll proclaim himself to be God. Thessalonians 2:3-4, he, the lawless one, will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Revelation 13, the beast empire. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Now, there is a bit of hyperbolic language there because not those that don't take the mark will not. In fact, there'll be a whole bunch that don't actually take the mark of the beast, but he's given authority over it. He's kind of released, and it'll be a very difficult time. Matthew 24:21, for then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no one never will be. Now, that's important. If you haven't read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, I'd really encourage you to read. Well, from the end of 23, it gives you a bit of context there. 24 and 25 is really going to give you a lot of context there, but that's Jesus speaking on the end times, what to expect. And then Matthew 25, we did this in a message earlier, on how he expects us to respond in light of what's coming, right? So what's important here, I just want to highlight, though, is there will be great tribulation, great trouble, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Again, these things are very important for us to just sit on a little bit, not to bring up bad feelings. It's not for that point, but even sometimes to motivate prayer and action and discipleship in your life. I mean, if this doesn't happen in your life, what if it happens in your kids' lives or your grandkids' lives or your neighbors' lives or coworkers' lives? We want to be working the work of him who sent us while it is day. Jesus said night is approaching fast when no one can work. So we want to get busy doing that work. And that's why I said it matters what we believe in the end, because it is supposed to motivate mission according to Scripture. Right? So that's what we're looking at. Jacob's trouble at this point, what's referred to as Jacob's trouble, will happen and Israel will be under siege. Zechariah 13, verse 8 says this, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left in it. In the next chapter, it says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses ransacked. The women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Now, in light of October 7th, if you remember what happened on October 7th, this is one of the passages I actually went to after October 7th because it almost came alive in a new way because we saw that on a micro scale, 1,200 people. It matters what we believe, so we have a heart for the things that Jesus has a heart for. So that we pray, so that we labor, so that we don't waste our time. You know that it's not a renewable resource. Like, you have a certain amount of time, and once you spend it, you can't get it back. I'm not saying that we don't do anything fun and we don't take rest. I mean, Jesus modeled rest too. He napped, went into the wilderness, but he prayed lots. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we do. Persecution against Christians is also going to increase during this time. And so it will be Middle Eastern centric. Sometimes we get the idea that the Great Tribulation is just everywhere. The Antichrist is everywhere. He won't just be everywhere, but it will be global. It is Middle Eastern centric. It is going to be focused on an attack around Israel. The worst of it happens there. However, Revelation 13:7 says, it was allowed, the beast, to make war on the saints, on believers, and to conquer them. There is great persecution that's coming. Now, sometimes people get, you know, and I won't have, we don't have time to just really, really dive into it, but the idea that, like, well, God would love us too much and to allow us to suffer. Now, when you have ideas like that in your head, I just want you to sometimes stop, because sometimes you get so focused on, like, my own life, and no, I mean, I would never, God wouldn't allow me to suffer like that here in Canada. Okay, what about the 360 million that are already suffering like that today? See, whatever we believe has to work everywhere in the world. I think it was Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge, that said that. No, it was, for sure. But he said, if your gospel doesn't work everywhere in the world, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, if it only works in comfortable places like the West, that's where it lines up, then that should cause you pause. That makes you want to shelf that and look, what does Scripture actually teach? So anyways, moving on though, 360 million believers today face that, and apparently, according to Scripture, that number will increase in those final days. At this point, the mark of the beast is going to be enforced, which will limit, you know, trade, buying, selling, all that kind of stuff, which we'll get on to a little further, go a little bit deeper when we talk about what type of deception is actually coming and what possibilities it could look like, what that could look like. We'll dive into that a little bit deeper, but Revelation 13, that's what it says, right? That they'll be forced to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Now, there's been all sorts of, like, when debit cards came out, when the social insurance numbers came out, COVID. There's been a long history of this is the mark of the beast. So I don't have time to go into this because we could probably spend an entire message on it. I'll just say a couple things. It's not something that I could force you to take. It has to do with worship. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the Shema, you're going to find actually right there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, so there, it actually talks too about our worship and our love for God that should be visible on our hand, to put on our forehead and on our hand. It's talking more about worship. I'm not saying now that there won't be anything physical attached to that sign of worship, but think more in line with it's a personal choice and it has to do with your heart and with what you worship than it does with me just, you know, taking a needle and jabbing it in your shoulder. Now you have the mark of the beast and you're done. Doesn't work that way, okay? So I'll leave it at that for now. Next, God's judgment on the Antichrist and the nations intensifies during the last 3.5 years. So we'll look at the seal judgments again here. So during this last 3.5 years, seal and trumpet judgments are going to take place there, the remaining seal judgments. And the trumpet judgments leading up to the last one, the seventh trumpet, if you know what happens at the seventh trumpet. Yeah, who did the woohoo? Yeah, woohoo indeed. Cloud riders in the clouds. It's going to be something else. But just very quickly here, because you'll see that the return of the king is all tied together with that seventh trumpet. But seal 5, the martyrs are crying out. Seal 6, you're going to see how this lines up with what Matthew 24 said, right? He said the sun will go dark and you're going to get these cosmic signs and then the end comes. Well, seal 5, martyrs are crying out. Seal 6, there's cosmic signs and wonders. Seal 7, release the seven trumpets, the trumpet judgments, which then bring hail and fire. Mountain thrown down, stars fall from heaven, sun and moon darkened. So you'll see the first four on the trumpets and the last seal judgments line up precisely. They just take what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and expand on it. That's all it is an expansion. It's the same frame that he's talking about. right? And then you have the demonic locust torment, and you have a 200 million person army where a third of them die. Now again, before you just take a deep breath with me. Now let's go to Revelations 9, verse 4. This is specifically talking about trumpet judgment number 5. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And you see right in here the mercy of God, that there will be a protection for his saints that are going through the tribulation. There's a protection in there. Not saying that we're protected from all harm, because we know that the beast will also have dominion and he'll conquer a lot of the saints according to Scripture. But there is a greater outpouring of the Spirit coming, as well as we will be doing it with God's Spirit. He'll be with us the whole way, faithful to the end. Now, why does God allow all of this? Have you ever wondered that? Why would God allow judgment like this, or why would he allow tribulation? Well, I mean, I'm sure we could come up with a lengthy reason, but I'm going to point back to what we talked about with the Canaanite conquest. Remember we talked about there that God uses judgment to bring people to a place where they repent so that they can know him. It's always about turning people around to come to him, to receive forgiveness, and to know him. That is exactly what he's doing here. Peter says, "Do not think he's slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God will use judgment. And number one, his judgment is righteous. It's not like ours. His judgment is righteous, and it's anything but fair. I might say, whoa, that sounds terrible. Remember, if it was fair, all of us would be judged. He's willing to pay that cost for you and to give it to you as a gift if you'll receive it. But if not, his judgments are righteous, his judgments are true, and he will use them to bring in many in the great harvest. Many will turn to him because of that, but not everyone. Revelation 16 and 17 actually describe some that know it's Yahweh doing it, and they get offended at him. They're bitter. So we see both. Great harvest, great falling away. Some people just know that it's him and they're just offended at him. That's what we're told is going to happen. But many will be saved because of God's righteous judgment on the earth. Okay, so now let's get into the clouds, because that's all before. Now we want more good news, right? I gave you some good news. This is good news. It's good news to know what Jesus tells us we're supposed to know. Truth is what sets us free, and it draws us into prayer and it draws us to him. Okay, the final chapter, King Jesus returns on the clouds. Every time I think about this, I try to picture it and imagine it. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. So the cloud rider appears and the seventh trumpet sounds. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. Sounds a lot like the Revelation judgments, doesn't it? It is. It's the same thing that they're talking about drawing on. It's not new. It's just reiterated and expanded on. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. There he's really quoting Zechariah, where the Jews will see him and mourn, look on the one they've pierced, with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Now that trumpet call, we got to hold on to that, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. The cloud rider, the same way that he went up, is coming back down. Yahweh, Jesus, on the clouds, coming physically to earth. It's going to be something else. So when he comes, then it says, then there's going to be a trumpet call, and he's going to gather all of his elect from the four winds of heaven. Now who's all included in that? Well, first, before I get there, when does Jesus return? So just before all the judgments are complete, but after the seal and trumpet judgments are complete. So they'll be completed, but there still are some bowl judgments that have to be completed. We'll talk about those in a moment. And by the way, I'll just quickly pause here. Some of these details, you might say, well, what if I heard differently? Some of these details aren't things that we have to disunify over. In fact, none of them are. They're not salvific in nature. If you're sitting here and you've always been taught, like, let's say, pre-trib rapture, we're not pre-trib rapture here. That's not what we've been historically at Southland. That's not something we have to break communion over, ever. We can disagree on that and have Bible study together and debate which why we believe what we believe. In fact, that's fun. That's good. But we shouldn't be, you know, fighting publicly or that kind of thing. It's nothing that we need to do like that. Is that making sense? Same with some of the timing on some of these judgments. What we know is they're all going to happen right at the end in a period of time. If we're like disagreeing on a month or two or a year, let's not worry about that. All right, but from what we can read here, you have seal judgments, trumpet judgments, seven of each, right? Seventh trumpet is that trumpet. It's right kind of simultaneous with Jesus' return, and then you're going to see the seven bowl judgments right after that. So it's kind of in the middle. So Jesus returns, trumpet sounds. That is when the rapture and believers are resurrected and meet him in the sky. If we go back, by the way, like that cloud? Isn't that good? I just love that picture. Okay, so that's where we are. Now, trumpet sounds, if we go back to Matthew 24, immediately after the distress of those days, talking about all of the events we just talked about leading in the tribulation, now the cosmic signs are happening. That's in the trumpets, right? The cosmic signs, the last few trumpet signs are there. Those cosmic signs are going to happen. The sun and moon will be darkened. Stars will fall from heaven. Then, after that, then appears the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the skies. According to Acts, the same way that he went up, we're going to see him come down. Incredible. And then after that, there's going to be a loud trumpet call. That's the seventh trumpet. There's not multiple seventh trumpet. There's one, and it's talked about in a few places in Scripture. I'll show you that in a moment. And at that point, they will gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. That's when the first resurrection happened. There's two. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the believers. When Jesus comes back, all the believers who have died in Christ are going to be resurrected, and they'll meet with him in the sky, along with those who are alive that remain on the earth. They'll be gathered, everyone together, to go and meet with him in the sky. And what's neat about that is that's often even how you'd see it when a bridegroom would come. You'd have a great procession that would go and meet them wherever they were, not in the sky, obviously. But they'd meet them and come into the city together. That same tradition is going to happen, but it's going to happen in the sky down. So I don't know exactly what it's going to look like because I have never seen it. I'm just looking at what Scripture says. So 1 Thessalonians, we're back to Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, right? That's what Matthew talks about. With a loud command and the voice of the archangel with a, say it with me, trumpet call. Okay, so trumpet call again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So a simple reading of these texts would just say, Jesus, there's tribulation. Jesus returns on the clouds. There's a loud trumpet sound, according to Revelation. That's the seventh trumpet. The angel announces the seventh trumpet. At that point, believers who are dead in Christ will be resurrected, and those who are alive on the earth will be raptured up into the sky to meet him. And then now we get into the exciting stuff, which is, what are we going to do after that? That's where it gets really fun. That's why I'm hoping to be, well, we will be a part of that, because we'll be either resurrected. This part will either be resurrected or raptured in. So we're going to get to see the next part firsthand. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So when this happens, this is why it's important. Some people think that there is two second comings or a secret second coming where people then are raptured the first time, but it's like a spiritual second coming, and then there's the actual physical second coming. You won't find that entirely. I don't see it in Scripture. I've looked at the same passages. We don't have time to totally break it apart now. I don't see that in Scripture. I think a simple reading says he comes back a second time, period. And when he comes back, he's coming back. Dead will be raised first. Then those that are alive will meet him in the sky. There's going to be one last trumpet, and that trumpet will signify all of this beginning. That's my reading. So then we receive our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. So when an important person came to the city, the parousia, they called it, a delegation from the city would go out to meet and then escort them into the city. That is exactly what we see happening here. And it lines up with then, if you go to Revelations 19, we'll look at that passage in a little bit. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. That's the rider on the white horse. It's an incredible passage. But Who's coming with him? All the saints of heaven. Like, they're all there with him, right? So everyone's there, and that's the whole, like, delegation that's now with Jesus as he moves forward. Moves forward to where? This is where Jesus leads the second exodus. Now, remember when we talked about Jesus, I don't know, a number of weeks ago, and we found out Scripture actually teaches Jesus also led the first exodus. He did. So Jesus is God. Jesus was there. He led the first exodus. Not the incarnate Jesus, but he did. He is going to lead the second exodus. And the Old Testament speaks of a second exodus that will surpass the first one. And the first one has been talked about ever since it happened. It shook the nations. It shook the whole earth. God used it to just display his manifold glory everywhere. It caused entire nations to shake in fear when Israel would come close. The second exodus is going to surpass that by far. It will make us forget about the first one. It's going to be that great. Jeremiah 16 says, "However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up and out of Egypt,' but it will be said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up and out of the land of the north, and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave their ancestors.'" Jesus is called the greater Moses. He is going to retrace the steps of the first exodus, and he's going to start beginning at Egypt. Isaiah 19, verse 1. So now we'll go through a bunch of scriptures here. Sorry, keep watching my time. We're still good. "See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud." Sound familiar? Cloud rider. "The Lord rides on a swift cloud." Cloud rider is like, that's, I guess, does he get nicknames? Cloud rider is a nickname that the Lord gets. He's definitely the cloud rider, and I want to see that. That's going to be incredible. But anyways, Isaiah talks about him that way too. "So the cloud rider is coming from coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear." This is how they saw him. They saw Yahweh, and they met him on the clouds, actually, in the Old Testament. But he's coming back, the fully revealed Jesus, revealed in glory like no one has ever seen before. Coming on the clouds to deliver his people, to deliver the church, to get rid of sin and death and decay and anxiety and addiction and brokenness once and for all. And he will do it very actively, not passively. So this is one of the countries that where the Jews will have been taken captive. Remember, 2/3 will be executed, 1/3 taken in captive. Yeah, this is one of the places where they'll be taken captive. Isaiah 63, "Who is the one coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of the one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments." That's a difficult passage to read, and yet that lines up. You might, if you're familiar with Revelations 19, you're familiar with the language that we just read here in Isaiah. Revelation 19, that picture is not a new picture. It's just the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament being reiterated, Revelations 19, 13 to 16. "He is dressed in a robe," this is Jesus, "dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following with him, and he's riding on a white horse and dressed in white linen, white and clean." We're also told that the Antichrist is going to come on a white horse to deceive many. I don't have the passage here. "Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Passages like this can easily offend Western sensibilities, can't they? Because we don't understand that. I want you to remember the 360 million brothers and sisters that are facing persecution right now. They're longing for a deliverer. I want you to think about the stats that talk about there might be more people in the slave trade today than ever in history. many of them are kids in sexual slavery, ripped away from their families. They would long for a deliverer like this, powerful enough to deliver them from their captors. We'll be with him, but he'll be doing it. He will deliver. And in his mercy, for some reason, even though the wickedness of mankind will have grown so great, he will still, the great harvest, this is coming on the heels of the greatest harvest ever in human history. He is still working to save to the last moment. He is working to save those who he created in his image, giving them every opportunity to repent. But when it's the end, it will be the end. Isaiah 34, verse 8, for the Lord has come, the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. So, the Lord will execute judgments and deliver his people. Now, on this point, so he's going to Egypt, and from Egypt he's going to Sinai, just like he did with the Exodus, and from Sinai, procession right to Jerusalem. And along the way, he is going to execute more judgments. The bowl of judgments most likely all happened during that period of time, as well as he's going to deliver his people Israel. And I'm not sure if it all happens in an instant or if it's like over a span of time. In that delivery time, all of Israel, the remnant, will be saved. And there will also be many Gentile nations and Gentiles that will be saved during that time, as he comes and he wages war and delivers, but there will be many that fight against him. Seven bowl judgments, Revelation 15 to 16, they mirror. I'm not saying that it is for sure, but it is interesting when you look at what they are. They sound very similar, don't they, to the plagues that we see in the Exodus. Very similar. These are bowl judgments. Sores on those with the mark of the beast. Seas and fresh water turning to blood. Sun scorching people. Total darkness cloaks the Antichrist kingdom. You'll see a lot of similarities. Demonic gathering. So especially the first five. Then you get to number six. There's a demonic gathering of nations or kings. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place. There is a final battle like that. But don't think battle like World War II. I don't know if you've watched, have you ever watched, maybe I shouldn't say it, I'll say it. Return of the King, Lord of the Rings. Anyhow, at the end, it's not even a fun battle to watch because those, you know, the dead ghosts come in and they will just defeat everyone. It's not even a fight. That's what this will be like. It won't even be a fight. But it will still happen. And we'll answer that, we'll look at that probably next week. Why is it that anybody would fight against this man? That comes back exactly, just how he had the pattern of Scripture. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is what he does. He says he's going to come from a virgin. He comes from a virgin, born as a baby. He says he's going to die on the cross and live a sinless life. He dies on the cross, lives a sinless life. He says he's going to come back to life. Comes back to life. He says he's going to build his church using a bunch of ragtag guys. Builds his church. He is who he says he is, has always been. He's going to come back and still the nations are going to gather and fight him at Armageddon. And then you get to, obviously, number seven, there's a massive earthquake and hail. So now we'll look at the Battle of Armageddon just very, very briefly. Yep, very brief. Okay, you'll see it there. Then they gathered the kings to a place in Hebrews that is called Armageddon. Very fast here, Psalms 110, 5 to 6. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. At that point, all of Israel will be saved. Or there's going to be, maybe it'll take a period of time, but there's a gap here that this whole thing happens in. All of Israel is going to be saved. We've looked at those passages before. Zechariah, Romans 11, 26 to 27. In this way, all of Israel will be saved. They will look upon the one whom they have pierced. They will recognize Jesus is that person. He is the one delivering them out of the worst persecution that anyone has ever faced on the earth. And he is going to come back, the one they killed. And he's going to come back and he's going to deliver them. And they're going to give their lives to him. It's going to be incredible. King Jesus then, at this point, King Jesus will sit on a physical throne, the throne of David in Jerusalem. Just let your mind go there. We got to get it out of the abstract. That's where I like to live all the time, right? But I want you to really allow yourself to think about Jesus being here physically, bodily, sitting on an actual throne. Like, we're going to see, unto us a child is born. This is a Christmas passage, right? It's a Christmas verse. Not the entire thing. This is a passage that has Christmas wrapped up in there, but it has Yahweh's in there, and it goes right into the end, and it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. That is our blessed hope. He came once. He's coming back a second time. And there will be some really difficult things that happen beforehand. But he will not leave you as orphans, is what he promised his disciples in John 14. He said, I will come to you. And we will see a greater outpouring of his spirit in those days too. And he will be with us, or with whatever generation is here that follows his name. So onto that timeline very fast. Okay, so you just see a summary there. Timeline, I just filled in a bunch of things. Jesus returns on the cloud, seven trumpet sounds, resurrection, rapture of believers. Jesus leads a second exodus. There's a lot that happens when he comes back. All of Israel gets saved. Jesus sits on David's throne in Jerusalem. He judges believers and those coming out of the tribulation. That's Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats judgment. That happens then. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and it goes into the millennial kingdom. But that is where we get the marriage supper of the Lamb. And on this, we're going to close and then we're going to sing Faithful to the End. But I just want you to think about this with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? Does anyone remember what it was? Water into wine, right? We sing the song Chris Tomlin. What did one of the guests say? You know, usually, you bring out the good wine in the beginning and you save the less good wine for when people are maybe had a little too much, right? Their taste buds are numbed. And he said, but you've brought the best for last. Now, I don't know for sure, but isn't it interesting that his very first miracle talks about it's at a wedding, and it talks about the best being saved for the last. You look at that going forward to what's going to happen, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The best wedding feast marriage that's ever going to happen is when the bridegroom comes and is wed to his bride. The best will be last. Revelation says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, as we are here, if there are those that have not fully surrendered themselves to you and received that gift of salvation, they have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask today that today would be that day. Today would be that day that we would receive that gift that you paid so much for. And then would you fill us with your Spirit and keep us as we see that day drawing near. That when you come back, we would be the kind of church that is found pure, spotless, and ready.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.